Good morning. My, we picked a good day to come worship. The Lord's going to be with us, and the banquet table has been set. So after worship today, we'll all gather to enjoy a meal. Let's look at a few announcements before we begin. This week, like I said this evening, the Ladies Auxiliary will have a fundraiser meal, and the 15th, the deacons will meet on Tuesday evening at 7, Bible study on Thursday the 17th at 10 a.m. This whole month we're collecting school supplies, so you bring those that you collect, put them here at the altar. The 20th, next Sunday, we'll observe communion for Sunday morning worship, and then the Ladies Auxiliary will meet on the 21st, that Monday at 7 p.m., and on the 27th, we'll bless the backpacks, and there'll be a fun family fun day that Sunday evening at 4, from 4 to 6. Do we have any other announcements?
Soup kitchen Saturday morning.
Soup kitchen Saturday morning, okay. You got all the help you need?
Volunteers are welcome.
We need a few more.
A few more. So converge upon Chris and Jennifer and donate your services. Okay. All right. Any others? All right, stand together and let's begin worship as we read the responsive reading in the bulletin. Let us worship God, our light and our salvation.
The Lord is the stronghold of our lives.
We desire to live in God's house and to seek God in His holy temple.
Shouts of joy, sing and make music to the Lord.
Let us worship God in spirit and in truth.
Teach us your ways and make straight our paths. This is our worship and always.
Father God, thank you for directing us to this place of worship today. We focus our minds, our hearts, and our attention upon you who made and created us, who gives us all things and everything that we need to live a life of goodness and holiness through Christ Jesus our Lord. Bless us as we worship. Move upon us, anoint us, strengthen us, inspire us. Be God to us this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Turn to hymn 433. Hymn 433, it says 1 and 4, but being we don't have special music, you're the special music. We're going to sing all four. How about that? Okay, 433, Rise Up, O Church of God. Dennis Hill has our scripture reading this morning.
The Old Testament reading is Psalm 85, 8 through 13. I will listen to what God the Lord says. He promises peace to his people, his faithful servants. But let them not turn to folly. Surely his salvation is near those who fear him, that his glory may dwell in our land. Love and faithfulness meet together. Righteousness and peace kiss each other. Faithfulness springs forth from the earth, and righteousness looks down from heaven. The Lord will indeed give what is good, and our land will yield its harvest. Righteousness goes before him and prepares the way for his steps. New Testament reading is Matthew 14, 22 through 33. Immediately Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to the other side while he dismissed the crowd. After he had dismissed them, he went up on a mountainside by himself to pray. Later that night, he was there alone, and the boat was already a considerable distance from land, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. Shortly before dawn, Jesus went out to them walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. "It's a ghost," they said, and cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, "Take courage, it is I. Don't be afraid." "Lord, if it's you," Peter replied, "tell me to come to you on the water." "Come," he said. Then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and came toward Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, cried out, "Lord, save me." Immediately, Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. "You of little faith," he said, "why did you doubt?" And when they climbed into the boat, the wind died down. Then those who were in the boat worshiped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." Words of God for the people, of God.
Thanks be to God.
Worship as we pray this morning, are there any needs that we need to remember?
The Curry Smith family.
Okay.
Mary Andrews.
Okay.
Our country.
Okay. Any others? Okay, let's remember these needs and remember to pray for one another, and certainly thank God for his blessings. He's been mighty good to us. Let's take action together as we pray.
For our leaders, we ask
continue to ask that you be with us, lead, guide, and lead us. And we just thank you for all that you do, and especially for who you are. And all these things we ask in Christ's name.
Amen. Stand and turn to hymn 366. We're going to sing both pages. How about that? Stand together. 366, I Live. Seated.
Thank you.
seated. Our scripture text today comes to the book of Colossians, chapter 2, verses 2 through 5. We'll get there in a minute. Before we get there, though, our thought is, what's driving you? And that'll be our thought. I've always enjoyed reading stories of successful people, finding out what makes them tick. And, what I find completely amazing is that these people who accomplish the most in their chosen field rarely are motivated by money. Jay Leno is an example. He made about $15 million a year hosting The Tonight Show. And if he had just wanted a lot of money, he could have just stopped right there. 15 mil could have probably held him for about a good while. But he didn't. He continued to perform additional 100 to 150 concerts a year for audiences all across the country. Why? Because he loved to work. He loved to work, and he loves to write jokes, and he loves to tell jokes, and that's the driving force in his life. He loves to make people laugh, and that's not altogether bad, is it? Years ago, I remember seeing a film of Walter Payton. Walter Payton was an NFL running back. He was extremely talented, and it was about Payton's summer training regimen, and part of it consisted of him running up mountains. And there he was in the July heat, like the heat we know right now, and struggling to work his way up these steep inclines every day. And, he would fight each and every step to maintain his footing and to keep his balance and to remain upright and to keep moving towards the top with everything that was in him, even when he was not on the field. It was absolutely fascinating to watch because it was obvious that he weren't out there on the football field for the money. He already had plenty of money, and he gave a lot of money away because he had more than he can spend. And he wasn't hoping either to earn a starting position or to keep a starting position. He'd already had a lock on the job. So why did he do it? He had a passion for football. He had a passion for being the best and giving the very best of himself. And that was the driving force in his life. It would do each of us good to ask, what is the driving force in my life, as an individual and as a church? We could even ask ourselves, like, what do you think about while you're driving to work? What do you think about while you're driving home? What do you think about right before you fall asleep? I think this will give us an idea about what it is that drives our life. In the second chapter of Colossians, Paul uses a phrase that always gets my attention, and he says in verse 2, these three words, "My purpose is." And he goes on to define what the driving force of his life and his ministry is. And he mentions three things I want us to look at today. Specifically, Paul here is talking about relationships. He wants to relate to those he knows, and he wants even to relate to those people he doesn't yet know. He says, "My purpose is," and it's about how he relates to people in his life. Whatever you want out of life, one thing you will certainly have is relationships. Good or bad, family relationships, social relationships, business relationships, church relationships. Because life is meant to be shared with others. And in many ways, the quality of our life comes down to the quality of our relationships. So we must ask ourselves not only what drives my life, but what drives my relationships. Three things fueled Paul's passion and his relationships. And I think we need to develop these three things in our relationships as well. They're simple. They're simple. They've been around for quite a while, and they'll be around for all eternity. So let's take a look at this passage and see what we can learn about the driving force of our lives. Verse 1 of the chapter says, I want you to know how much I am struggling for you and for those at Laodicea, and for all who have not met me personally. My purpose is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love, so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding, in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I tell you this so that no one may deceive you by fine-sounding arguments. Yeah. There had been people telling them that there were things that would fulfill their life that absolutely wouldn't. And Paul was writing them this letter to get them on course, to get them on track. Verse 5, he says, "For though I am absent from you in body, I'm present with you in spirit, and I delight to see how orderly you are and how firm your faith in Christ is." Let's take a look at, let's contemplate, let's think about that phrase, "My purpose is." These are the things we should do as well. And the first one is that Paul mentioned in verse 2, he says, "My purpose is that they may be encouraged in heart." My purpose is to offer encouragement. Now, I don't think we realize just how much and how often people need to be encouraged. Is there anybody here who absolutely does not want to be encouraged? Is there anybody here who needs a little encouragement? Two people. All right. This is for you. I don't think we realize how much some people struggle to get through the day. I don't think we sometimes understand that there are people all around us who are lonely. It's easy to become so self-absorbed that we're always thinking about what we need, what I need. But we forget to think about what is it that other people need. You know, if we're going to follow Christ, he was a servant. He met the needs of the people around him, so we too should be ready to serve, shouldn't we? And not complain about it. So what do people around us need? One thing they need is encouragement. In the book, Winning Life's Toughest Battles, Dr. Julia Siegel quotes a report from the National Institute of Mental Health that says, "Many of our daily conversations are actually mutual counseling sessions whereby we exchange reassurance and advice that help us deal with routine stresses." Did you realize that about your conversations with others? People need their hearts uplifted. People need hope and reassurance. Paul made it his purpose. He said, "My purpose is to offer encouragement to others." I agree with Paul. That should be our purpose. And we should do it too. So, preacher, what am I supposed to do? Well, we should look for ways to encourage people. I bet there's someone very close to you today who needs a good word from you. Maybe it's your spouse or a neighbor or a grandchild or a child, or, you know, what can you say to give them a lift? What can you do to give them a boost? Maybe we could just say, "I know you're not perfect, but I love you anyway." Because we sure hope they would do us the same, won't we? Paul's purpose was to encourage others. Let's make it our purpose as well. We can do that. Another driving force in Paul's relationships was, he said, my purpose is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love. His purpose was to promote unity. Unity and love go hand in hand. You can't fully experience one without the other. People who strive for unity in a relationship without a commitment to love will never experience lasting unity. For example, in World War II, we united with the USSR against a common enemy, Hitler. But as soon as the threat of Nazism was extinguished, so was our bond with the Soviet Union, and we stopped being friendly. We were united temporarily over a common enemy, but that was all. Our unity, therefore, was short-lived. There are even churches that are precariously united over a common enemy. They're against this thing or that thing, and they're united in it, but they're not united in love for one another. Therefore, when this bad thing or that bad thing no longer exists, they're no longer unified. Our Christian fellowship and love can't be determined by who or what we're against. Instead, we must show the world that we're for one another. Jesus said in John 13:34, by this all men will know that you're my disciples if you love one another. He also said the two most important commandments are what? Love God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. Redwood trees can grow high as 300 feet. I know a guy that went out to California just to see him. He brought back some pictures. He looked like a termite compared to them trees. Man, them things are huge. And yet they have a remarkably shallow root structure. Do you know what keeps them strong? You know what keeps them from blowing over in the midst of the storms they have out there? Yep, the roots may be shallow, but they intertwine together. And each tree derives its strength from the other trees. And that's not all. Each tree also shares resources with each other. The trees that are closer to the water are able to give nourishment to the trees that are far away from the water. Isn't that good? I mean, God done good on that, you know? And church, we're to work the same way. That's how God has made us. When we're intertwined, when we're united in love, we're able to give strength, encouragement, and spiritual nourishment to each other. And that's when it gets good, isn't it? Huh? Sharing and living in the love of God through Christ Jesus our Lord. We need to keep in mind that we're all in this together. We need each other. We're needy people, and we need to hang in there with one another. We need to love and to serve and to encourage each other, because this is how the world recognizes the true and the living church. We don't want to be an imposter. Amen? We want to shine the light of His love through who we are. It's been said that the reason why mountain climbers are all tied together. You ever seen them people climbing in the mountain? That's dangerous looking, folks. I mean, it's just, that just don't look, I don't know. But anyway, the reason why mountain climbers are all tied together is to keep the sane ones from quitting and going home. Well, we need to stay tied to one another and make sure that everyone is able to finish the course. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. I think one reason so many people like the show Cheers and Friends and Seinfeld, I think why it's so appealing is that these shows demonstrate relationships between people who understand something about being united in love. They understand something about being committed to each other. Even though their character flaws are obvious to everyone in the group, they still belong to that group. There's still love by that group. There's still encouragement by that group. And people like that kind of love. People need that kind of love. They want it to experience it for themselves. The driving force in Paul's life was that the members of the church be united with one another in love. And that idea, it needs to drive everything that we do. Paul made it his purpose to help the church become united in love. Let's do the same. Let's look for and create ways to spread unity throughout our congregation and our neighborhood. Let's make the idea of unity in our church a driving force in what we do. And the third relational purpose we need to strive for is, he said, my purpose is that they may be encouraged in heart, united in love, so they may have the full riches of understanding in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. He could have just said it like this. My purpose is to reflect his light. Paul is saying, I just want to help people know Christ through my teaching, through my preaching, through my jail time experience, through my testimony, through my example, through my letters. I want people to have the complete understanding of who Christ is and what he can do in your life. We all know Paul had a miraculous, life-changing experience with Christ. And he wanted others to share that same experience. He wanted others to know the fullness of God as it had come to be a part of who he was and how it had changed who he was. And that was a driving force in his life. He thought, if I can encourage hearts, if I can promote unity and love, then I'll be reflecting the light of Jesus Christ that he has brought into my life. I will be helping people to know who he is in his fullness. I've been to lectures before that ended with the speaker saying, are there any questions? Any of y'all? Yeah. Yes. Yeah. And usually there aren't any. Everybody's ready to go, right? Yeah. Yeah, that's what I thought. Yep. Anyway, Robert Fulgham, he wrote Everything I Need to Know I Learned in Kindergarten. I don't know if any of y'all ever read that or not, but whatever. But he likes to throw a curveball to such speakers, and you know, he would always raise his hand and say, yeah, I got a question. You know, what's the meaning of life? And you know, and everybody'd usually laugh, and the speaker would shrug off the question. Everyone would collect their notebooks and stuff, and they'd go on about their daily life. But one day, to Fulgham's surprise, after a lecture, he received a very serious answer. The speaker was Dr. Alexander Papadopoulos, or I think is how you say it. He was a Greek philosopher. Anyway, when he closed his lecture, he asked, are there any questions? And Fulgham asked, what is the meaning of life? And the doctor looked at him and said, I can answer that. So he took from his pocket a small mirror about the size of a quarter, and he said as he was growing up during the war, his family was very poor and he had few toys. One day he found a broken piece of a mirror left from a wreck of a German motorcycle on the side of the road. There were too many pieces to fit in the back together, so he said, as a boy, I kept that largest piece. And he scratched it on a stone, and he worked to make the edges round and to make the sharp edges smooth. And he played with it as a toy, fascinated with the fact that he could reflect light into dark places where the sun would never shine. Even down in deep holes or even dark closets, with his little mirror, he could move light all around. And it became a game to get light into the most inaccessible places he could find. He said, I kept the little mirror, and as I went about growing up, I would take it out on idle moments and continue the challenge of the game. As I became a man, I grew to understand that this was not just a child's game, but it was a metaphor for what I might do in my life. With what I have, I can reflect light into the darkest places of the world, into black places of the hearts of men and women, and change some things in some people. Church, there is a lot of darkness in our world. It's in our communities. It's in our schools. It's in our governments, businesses, homes, and even churches. And this is what we're called to do. Jesus is the light of the world. In Him is no darkness. In Him is life. And that life is the light of men. And our job, our purpose, is to reflect His light so that people can know the mystery of God that they don't know. And we do this by repeating the words of Jesus. John 3:17, God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through Him. This must be a driving force in our lives. We must commit to shine the light of Jesus in the dark places of this world, making it a driving force in everything we do. So in conclusion, Paul had a driving force in his life. When he wrote the letter to the Galatians, he said, "Do you know how I feel right now? And will feel until Christ becomes visible in your lives like a mother in the pain of childbirth." When he wrote the letter to the Ephesians, he said, "This is my life work, helping people understand and respond to the message of Jesus Christ." When he wrote to the Philippians, he said, "So let's keep focused on that goal. Those of us who want everything God has for us." The driving force of Paul's life was that he would play a role in helping people experience the fullness of God. He wanted their hearts to be encouraged so they could experience hope. He wanted them to live together in unity so they could experience real love. He wanted them to know Jesus so they could experience faith. Paul lived to encourage others, promote unity, and reflect the light he had experienced himself in his knowledge of Jesus Christ. You know, we recently adopted a new vision statement. Y'all got it memorized, I know. To be a beacon on a hill, spreading the light of Christ. Our mission, we will reach our community, build disciples, and serve all God's people. Are you ready?
Yes.
We can do it. We must do it. It is imperative that we make it our purpose to help others experience the fullness of God by sharing with them our hope, our love, and our faith. That was a driving force in Paul's life. Let's make it the driving force of all we do as well. Father, we thank You today for Your word, the truth of it, the promise of it, the hope of it, the encouragement of it, the direction of it. May it be a part of who we are. May we reflect it and live it. In Christ's name, amen. Turn to Him 4:4. I love to tell the story. We'll sing verses 1 and 4. Stand as we sing. 4:4:4, 1 and 4.
Jesus and Him.
Once again, we welcome you and thank you for being here and bringing the spirit of worship. Hope you have a blessed week. Miss Caroline, do you have anything to say about the meal to everyone?
I just want everybody to come and participate. It is a fundraiser. And enjoy yourself and have a good meal.
All right. Anyone else have anything before we leave? I know you're excited to go reflect the love and encouragement on somebody. I know that's what it is. All right. All right. Father, we thank you for this day. You've been mighty good to us. We live out of the abundance of your grace and your love for us. I thank you, my brothers and sisters. This meal we'll share together. It'll be a good meal. There'll be plenty. And there'll be much left over. And that's just how good you've been to us. And we thank you for it. Help us as we go each day. Strengthen us, encourage us, motivate us, and move us by your Holy Spirit. And we remember those who've asked an interest in our prayers. In Christ's name, amen. Amen.